Pastor Larry, I want to invite you up. We have a few questions for you here tonight. And the first one has to do with a personal one dealing with heaven. If all my children are not in heaven, will I remember the ones that are not?
I don't know how to answer that question. Revelation 21 says the former things will pass away. But nevertheless, we will have a memory. We'll know about the nail prints in Jesus' hand. So there are some things of the former life that will carry through. The details of that, I don't know. I can tell you this. My understanding of the 1,000 years is that God is sensitive to our psychological and our emotional makeup. He does not transfer us immediately from this world to a new heavens and a new earth as if we've been extricated from all the kinds of things here and suddenly have an endless vacation. There is such a thing as the survivor syndrome and the psychological way in which people deal with the fact that they made it and others didn't. Plus a whole lot of other issues. And I see during the 1,000 years that God heals the wounds and helps us to deal emotionally and psychologically with the transition time. That could mean that throughout eternity we have memory of of people that were dear to us. But we're not drugged down by it. It's put in context of the total journey. Obviously, when the book of Revelation pictures some in the city and some out of the city, and those who are outside the city, we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight, are not redeemed. And that's a shock, you know, to know that there are some outside that aren't going to make it. And that's at the end of the 1,000 years. So how that closure comes, I don't know, but I know that it will be realistic in terms of who we are as human beings. Our memories linger. Our memories make us who we are. If all our memories are erased, then we will not be who we are. Also, our memories revolve around the reality that we're saved. And if all of our memories are taken away from us in totality, we will not have a sense of being redeemed in eternity. So there's a balance somewhere, but I'll leave that up to God.
The next question has to do from last night's topic on meaning. From an evolutionary standpoint of view, is it still possible to have meaning and purpose?
From an evolutionary standpoint?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, well, yeah, it's your own meaning, your own purpose, the meaning of a particular culture or a particular society, and then that meaning and that purpose is transitional, it's ephemeral, you know, it doesn't linger. It's not something that you can put an anchor on because there's no roots anywhere. One could say, well, my meaning is I'm part of nature. And we'll talk about that a little bit tonight. And if that is meaning, but is it meaning that satisfies the totality of moral nature and the needs of moral human beings in emotional, psychological, intellectual, moral, and social, you know, does it satisfy all those things? No. When you follow the string of sociobiology and you find how genes, you know, put individuals together in the development of life and how societies were formed and ethics grew out of that, it's detached and it's not rooted in who you fundamentally are as a human being. So there is, but not in the same depth that Scripture would give us. And certainly, there's no lingering purpose and meaning in terms of eternity, because, you know, you're gone, you're gone.
Our last one has to do with suffering. If God knew about the suffering of humanity because of sin, like for instance the Holocaust, now we see the genocide in Darfur and World War and calamities, with all these things in mind, why did he choose to create Lucifer? Couldn't he just have created free moral agents who knew, or who he knew, would be faithful to him?
Well, that runs around the proverbial bush of what is freedom of choice, and what is a real moral being, and does love restrict, or does love really give genuine freedom? There's no doubt about, you know, we could argue till the sun goes down, which it already has today, that you know, God had power to not make this Lucifer guy, Lucifer made himself what he became. God did not make him what he became. God gave him all the advantages, every opportunity, great privilege, and Lucifer made him a devil out of himself. Mm-hmm. That's his choice. And it was a strange bit of thinking on his part, but it's happened, and now we live with that. We are promised in Scripture that when it all ends, everybody will know that fire burns. You know, all you have to do is stick your hand in the fire once, you know it burns. Mm-hmm. And that's what God is doing now, allowing the full disclosure of evil. And this is something I hinted at the other evening in one of my messages, that, you know, our current ethic in the United States is one of revenge and preemption. But God did not preempt. Mm-hmm. See, that's a moral issue. That's a ethical dimension. God did not preempt. He could have said, "All right, this guy is not going to keep peace, so I'm just going to get rid of him. I'm going to get him before he gets the universe." God did not preempt, and you will see throughout the course of history, He does not preempt numerous times. Mm. And that should tell us some things too, in terms of what really drives us. Something totally different drives God than preemption. Mm-hmm. And what drives God is who He is and what He's capable of doing and will do in the context of grace and peace and love. The Sabbath has come. It's here now. We spoke of the Sabbath somewhat in passing, but nevertheless just still important, as we talked about the fear of meaninglessness and how creation and covenant, both of which the Sabbath is a sign and a symbol, gives us incredible meaning and peace. And when we choose to keep Sabbath, we open ourselves to experience that sense of identity and purpose and meaning that God would give us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we open our hearts before You tonight to ask You to be with us as we journey one more chapter in this series on fear, living without fear, the fears of life and how they are answered, how they come to us. And we just pray, Father, that You will guide and lead our minds as we reflect on this topic tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, as we have advertised, tonight we'll talk about living without fear of supernatural powers, ghost stories, and the witch next door. And you may not know it, but you may have a witch who lives next door. And the reality is a lot of witches don't dress up. They don't look like witches today. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But this is a controversial topic that we'll connect with here tonight. controversial from a number of standpoints, because some people don't think it matters. Some people think that this is just a uniquely Christian thing. If the Christians would shut up, then the rest of the world could get on with what they think is, or they feel is fine and dandy. There's a lot of fears that revolve around the supernatural, and we won't touch on all of them tonight, but there's always the fear that these supernatural powers are not benign. There's always the fear that these supernatural powers or these experiences will captivate or mesmerize our young people. There's fear that these supernatural realities are more than we can handle. We can be afraid that they are not accessible to us as individuals. So we are at a disadvantage against others in the otherwise competitive environment that our world is in. And there's the unknown that goes along with it. And so this is an interesting topic. But we're going to begin with Morse code, which was always a kind of a mystery to me when I was a boy. And the rhythm of click and clacks, clickety-clack, click-clack, 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 click-clack. I learned Morse code. My father knew Morse code while serving in the South Pacific as they, with radio and in taking messages and interpreting those, and involved with some intelligence and some other kinds of things that he would never really tell me what he did. He said I was sworn to secrecy, and even 50 years later he would not divulge. But anyway, Morse code, you know, that series of dots and dashes, and if you put the dots and dashes, the clicks and the clacks, the clicks and the clacks, the clicks and the clacks, the clicks and the clacks together just right, then you get all, you get words or letters of the alphabet and words. And if you're trained and you got an ear for it, you can just pick up. You can just pick up that rhythm of click, clack, click, clack, click, clack, click, clack. And you can know where words begin and where words end, and you can write them down. You can be pretty proficient at it. Well, there was this one guy, he was looking for a job. And he saw a job advertised in the newspaper for a telegraph operator. And gave the address of this business. And so he goes in, he comes in the door, and already in the room, waiting for an interview for the job, or a dozen other individuals, they're sitting there, and there's a desk there in the room that he stepped into, and there's a big sign on it that says, fill out an application, and just wait until you've been invited in for an interview. So he takes an application, and he sits down, and he fills that application out. And then, just like the other dozen or so individuals that are in the room, he just sits back and he waits. And he waits. And he waits. And he waits. But then suddenly he sits up. And he stands up. And he walks across the room. And he takes a hold of the door to the main office and steps inside the door. About that time, everybody else sitting in the waiting room who had been waiting for an interview sat up and asked themselves, what in the world is this guy doing? He came in last. I mean, this isn't right. I mean, the sign says don't come in unless you've been invited. And so they were getting all stirred up and wondering what was going on. They began talking among themselves and wondering what was going on behind those closed doors. And a few moments later, out from those closed doors came the owner of the establishment, big grin on his face, his arm around the young man, and he said, thank you for your interest in this job, but we've now filled that position. We've hired somebody. And then, obviously, everybody said, well, you didn't interview me. You didn't interview us. You didn't give us a chance. I mean, he came in last. Why did he get in? This is just not fair. And then it was that the owner said, well, it is very fair, because while you were all sitting there, the telegraph was clicking, 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 and it kept repeating that if you understand what this says, please come in. You have the job. And so he understood. He was the only person that was listening. Was the only individual who was tuned in to the rhythm of the click, click, clack, the click, the clack. He understood it. He got up and he acted accordingly. Well, tonight we want to begin with some interesting Bible verses. And we want to begin with the sixth plague. The plagues are seven judgments that fall on the earth at the end of time, just before Jesus returns in the clouds of glory. You find this in Revelation chapter 16. There are seven plagues altogether, and we're going to pick up here at the sixth plague, all right? The sixth angel poured out his bowl, and here's some artist's rendition of the plagues, a bowl being poured out on the earth, and you have sores on individuals, the sea becoming blood, the water becoming blood, the sun scorching individuals, the kingdom of the beast becoming black, and so forth. All right. So here we are, number six. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river, the river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way would be prepared for the kings of the east. All right. So now you have the sixth plague being unleashed. And then it goes on. It says, And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits, like frogs, knee-deep, for they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. All right. And they gathered them together in the place which in Hebrew is called Armageddon. We've all heard about Armageddon, all right? This is serious business happening in the world at some point in time, all right? And then the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is finished, it is done." All right? So, there you have it, Revelation 16, the sixth plague, and moving into the beginning of the seventh plague. Now, Revelation has some very interesting interludes, alright? When you study the seven seals, which you find in Revelation 6 through 1 through 8:1, you have the first seal, second seal, third seal, fourth seal, fifth seal, sixth seal, and then all of a sudden you have a whole chapter that has nothing to do with the seals. You have in Revelation 7, you have the sealing of the 144,000, the innumerable multitude of redeemed, and it's not until chapter 8, verse 1, that you have the opening of the seventh seal. Then you have the seven trumpets. You have the first trumpet, second trumpet, third trumpet, fourth trumpet, fifth trumpet, sixth trumpet, and then suddenly you have another interlude. Now this interlude is two chapters long. All of chapter 10 and all of chapter 11. And Bible scholars recognize these things, and this has to do with the little book that was opened, and the command to preach again, and to eat the word, and the sickness in the stomach, and the two witnesses, and so forth. So you have an interlude. Now, with the plagues, you have a similar experience. You have first plague, second plague, third plague, fourth plague, fifth plague, sixth plague. Then you have an interlude. All right? And then you have the seventh plague. Now, we read the sixth plague, which is the drying up of the river Euphrates, and we read the seventh plague, which is voices in heaven saying, "It's over." The interlude between the sixth and seventh plague is all this discussion about what comes out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Now what is interesting in the book of Revelation, all these interludes give an interpretation. They help one understand the issues, okay, that are going on. The seven seals and the seven trumpets take place in the flow of history, and they overlap each other, and these two interludes tell us something very fascinating, very interesting about the role of God's people in the course of history in the context of these things. However, the seven plagues unfolding of the seven plagues, which take place after these events, or in here before the last one takes place. This interlude has to do with what the forces of darkness are doing or will do to lead individuals to Armageddon, which is major rebellion against God. All right? So with that little bit of background, let's just go back and relook at the letters, at the words that we just read. And this is the interlude. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits. Now, how a spirit is unclean, you know? That's interesting imagery. For they are the spirits of what?
Demons
performing what? Signs, miracles, all kinds of things, which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. So they're gathering the world in rebellion against God. That's what we find taking place here. Now notice, it says, "Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame." Hey, you need to listen to what's going on here. That's what Jesus is saying. You need to be tuned in to what comes out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. What these spirits of demons are, these unclean spirits. You need to be sent, you need to be tuned in. All right? And if you know what's happening, you'll be able to keep your clothes on. And we've already referred to in our journey here that clothes have to do with character. They have to do with who you are. And if you lose your clothes, you're found naked in terms of being exposed before human beings in terms of your moral spiritual failures, and you will ultimately be exposed before God. All right? So this is serious business. And Jesus is saying, stay awake. Stay awake. Keep your clothes on. This is serious business. All right? Now, let's go to chapter 21. In chapter 21 of Revelation, we find it talking about the holy city, New Jerusalem, comes down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. All right? That's what it says in verse 2. This is also where we find about there's a new heavens and a new earth. And so we read about this holy city coming down, and God is going to be there. He's going to tabernacle with human beings in that city. And we learned last evening that there will be no sorrow, sickness, suffering, or death, and God will create all things new, right? Okay? And it goes on to talk about this great city here in Revelation 21. And it says, "He who overcomes will inherit these things. And I will be his God and he will be my son." How many would like to inherit the promises of Revelation, all right, for the holy city? Would you like to have passport to the holy city?
Amen.
Amen. All right? We talked about that also the other evening. Now we need to look at the very next verse. This is an interesting verse. This verse tells us, "But for the cowardly," which is fearful. For the fearful. The Greek word translated here is cowardly, but it's translated fearful in other places. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and immoral persons and what?
Sorcerers
and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So now we have the seven, the interlude in the sixth plague that says, hey, look, there's going to be some strange things going on. Spirits of demons are going to be at work. Unclean spirits are going to be at work in the world. And now we find when we get to the heavenly shore, when we get to eternity, there are a group of individuals who are kept out. Now, let's just look at this in another translation. But cowards who turn away from me, and unbelievers, and the corrupt, and murderers, and the immoral, and those who practice what?
Witchcraft.
Witchcraft. That's how the New Living Translation translates it. It uses the word witchcraft. Okay? in place of the word sorcerer, okay? And their doom is the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. This is the second death. Now, let's look at it in the New International Version. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Now, I want you to notice here where magic arts, where sorcery, where witchcraft is lumped. It's lumped with a group of individuals who are immoral. They are lumped with individuals who are not truthful. They are lumped with individuals who are exploiting other individuals. Every person that's mentioned up here, if you are a murderer, you're exploiting someone. If you are sexually immoral, you're exploiting someone. Okay? If you are lying, you are exploiting someone. All right? Now, let's. So you have sorcerers, those who practice magic, those who practice witchcraft. Three different ways of reading the same passage of Scripture. Right? Now let's move to another passage here in Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter by the gates into the city. Now how many, I'll ask it again, how many would like to enter through the gates into the city of God? All right. Now here again, these are not the only places where Revelation makes this point. Notice what it says in the very next verse. Outside. Now this is outside the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Now this is sobering. We're told in the interlude between the sixth and seventh plague that we need to keep our clothes on, which means we need to stay awake, and we need to stay awake to the issues. And the issues are going to revolve around demonic activity and supernatural realities and unclean spirits. Spirits of demons, all right? And here we're shown in at least two passages where practicing magic arts and sorcery and so forth, you have the idea of insiders and outsiders. You have those who are in the city and you have those who are outside of the city. Now let me ask you, where do you want to be? Do you want to be in the city? You want to be in the city? How many want to be in the city? Okay. Do you want your loved ones in the city? Amen. Alright? Alright, so this is just simple black and white that the book of Revelation paints. And I could take you to some other passages in the book of Revelation that make it very clear that lump the idea of practicing magic or sorcery with idolatry, which is rebellion against God, number one, and number two, immorality. That there are immoral dimensions about the magic arts. All right? In terms of how you manipulate, how the imagination of others are manipulated by what you do or what you don't do. There's all kinds of moral implications revolving around these things, but nevertheless, they do also revolve around the idea of idolatry. And in chapter 9 of Revelation, it clearly says that individuals refuse to repent of these things, which means it's a matter of rebellion against God and power that oneself would have as opposed to allowing God to be power in their life. All right? So we have unclean spirits, spirits of demons performing signs, sorcerers, magic arts. Okay? And again, we come back to this simple illustration. If you understand this message, then come right in. The job is yours. All right? Okay? If you understand this message, then you will know what to do to keep your clothes on. All right. Real witchcraft is now experiencing explosive growth throughout North America and around the world. Real witchcraft, not just fake stuff. Just look at one season's lineup. One season. Charmed. Have you ever seen the movie, TV program Charmed? Have you heard about it? You heard about it. How about The Medium? This is based on a real-life story of a psychic, a medium, who helps a district attorney solve cases. All right? So it's based on real life experience, okay? And it's a weekly serial. Supernatural, Ghost Hunters, right? One Step Beyond, Lost, Invasion, Night Stalker, Ghost Whisper. You know, this young married girl that speaks or hears the spirits of dead people, and it's disrupting her life. And I mean, this is just one season's lineup on the TV. Then you've got NBC's Phenomenon. These two guys, and they do these brain teasers. Now it's not really clear whether this is illusion or whether there are other powers involved. And I was talking to a young person who actually had his computer open, and he said, "Hey, Pastor Larry, look at this." And he showed it to me, this page, actually the main page for NBC Phenomenon. And he started reading about this guy. And he says, "You know, all this stuff is illusion, and it's you know, how they bend spoons and they cause people to levitate and they do all kinds of things." And he says, "But you know, the things I read about this older guy in particular are pretty scary. I don't think it's just sleight of hand." Well, it may just be sleight of hand, but there may be some more to it than what meets the eye. The thing is, it's a runaway program, and this is really aped off of a runaway program from Israel that's made lots of money, millions of viewers, all right? And then you have Paranormal Magazine. And some things have to be believed to be seen. I like that. You have to believe certain things in order to see them. And what I want you to do tonight, I want to twist these words that are on the cover of Paranormal Magazine. And I want to say, you know, you're exactly right. Some things have to be believed in order to be seen. You and I have to come to the point where we believe what Revelation says, what Scripture says about witchcraft and about the demonic and about evil powers, unclean spirits, in order for us to really see what is happening in our world. If you don't believe the words of Revelation, you will never see. If you do not believe the Scriptures, you will never see what is really wrong. You will never really see what is going on. And you may never really fully understand how these powerful forces may be at work in your life. Of course, we have Harry Potter and witchcraft, mixing fantasy with reality. And this is what causes a lot of people trouble. Well, of course, a lot of people say, well, it's only the Bible believers, the Bible thumpers, who say that there's any problem with that. What's the problem with mixing reality and fantasy together? Anyway, the fact of the matter is, the reality that revolves around the references to witchcraft and sorcery and all the kinds of potions and things that young people read in the books are things that have been practiced in pagan and satanic and Wicca situations through the years. And so there is reality and there's fantasy going with it. And And there's just a couple interesting things. You know this Pottermania. J.K. Rowling has mesmerized an entire generation of kids. Literally. Talking about the millions of dollars this lady has made. And all the books sold. The stories of childhood leave an indelible impression, and their author always has a niche in the temple of memory. I can still remember some of the books I read. I still have one book. The cover's all tore off. It's just the first couple pages are gone, but the rest of the book is there. It's sitting up in my library. And I remember reading that. I remember reading that book several times. Fiction is like a spider's web, attached ever so lightly perhaps, but still attached to life at all four corners. Often the attachment is scarcely perceptible. Virginia Woolf said that a long time ago, and she was a novelist. She was into fiction pretty heavy. And so when you mix fantasy and reality together, you are linking a spider's web there. But we won't linger there long. According to Rowling, the author of Harry Potter books, a major theme in the series is the theme of death. Did you know that? Major theme is the theme of death. She says, "My books are largely about death. They open with the death of Harry's parents. There is Voldemort's obsession with conquering death and his quest for immortality at any price. The goal of anyone with magic. I so understand why Voldemort wants to conquer death. We're all frightened of it." So it's a series that revolves around death, and it's interesting that in the last book of the series, okay, Harry Potter and the Deathly Hallows, all right, he dies. But there is a resurrection stone. It's interesting. So much so that I remember reading a Time article that's saying, now, is this really a parable of Christianity here? That Harry Potter dies in order to destroy the enemy and save his friends? Is it possible? Or is it more probable that the enemy is really working with sleight of hand? You know, what could be wrong with a story that revolves around the issues that young people experience? I mean, that's the argument. I mean, these are kids, young people. They're experiencing puberty. They're having dating issues, and they're having problems with parents. And some of them have lost their parents, and some are on their own. And so this is a series of books that deals with the fears and the hopes and the dreams and the challenges of young people. And so you get kids engaged in them. And so it helps them solve some of their problems. What's wrong with that? What is wrong with that? That, as the argument goes. Now, Wicca is a belief system and a way of life based upon the reconstruction of pre-Christian traditions originating in Ireland and Wales and, you know, over there, overseas. And Wicca is a very peaceful and harmonious and balanced way of thinking and life. And as I was reading about things today, it dawned on me that I have a sibling that is here. She has never said as much, but this is really where she is. You would never think of her as a witch. I know that she's said that she's been one. She is one. But Wicca is a kind and a gentle witchcraft. Wicca acknowledges the cycles of nature, the lunar phases and the seasons, and celebrates our spirituality and to worship the divine. It is a belief system that allows the witch to work with and the deities and with nature and to find harmony. And so we get stones at Christmas time that will bring peace and all kinds of places. We have this 170-acre farm in Pennsylvania, and I've been told by my sister on more than one occasion that if you go out by the Casebeer place, which is the foundation of a barn and a house from generations past, she says there's power there. Power in the ground. Very interesting. Well, there's a book out by Silver Raven Wolf called Teen Witch, Wicca for a New Generation. Now just look how this book has been marketed. All right? Teen Witch, this looks kind of scary, witchy. Maybe I wouldn't pick that up if I was a young person. This one here looks a little bit gutsy, a little, you know, contemporary. You know, maybe I might pick that one up. But these, you know, these make being a teenage witch pretty attractive. I mean, these are your ordinary girls riding in a car. The interesting thing about this book, it has produced a lot of teenage witches, female, on the female side mostly. Very attractive to girls. And if you read through Teen Witch, these are the things that you learn. God is a universal force of positive energy. God is both male and female. There is a mother goddess. Planet Earth is divine. Nature is filled with energy and spirits. Magic is a legitimate method of tapping nature's power. Witches can communicate with the dead. Witches go to Summerland at death. Reincarnation happens to everyone. Divinity is in all of us. The self is God. There is no devil. And this is where the young people, a lot of the young people of our world and in our community are headed. And I can point the finger at a couple of young people that I know that are being challenged with this. This is marketed to young people. Harry Potter and Teen Witch marketing these realities to young people. Saying you have dating problems, you have parent problems, you have homework problems, you have girl-girl problems, you have all kinds of issues as a young person growing up, here is some good advice. If you dress up like a witch, you've missed it. What we're asking you to do is to be kind and in harmony with life and the people around you and treat them well. And you're not going to mix up scary potions to kill somebody. But no, you may be able to put a spell on someone to help them study better or help that cranky teacher calm down. You know, you can be helpful. You can be a blessing. This is how witchcraft is being marketed. And like I said, it's highly attractive to the female gender because of the whole idea that God is female. And in reality, if you go on the internet, spend a little bit of time looking around, Wicca and pagan practices are kind of blur. And female figured high in pagan rites, fertility, sexuality, so forth. And this is what we find. Also, in these books, Harry Potter and so forth, you hear a discussion of struggle against good forces and bad forces. And if you read a little bit online, you realize that the satanic witches are just nonplussed at the Wicca witches, because they say you're making who we are a whole lot nicer than who we really are. They call the Wicca witches wimps. This isn't who we really are. They're taking the thunder out. And the Wicca witches say that the idea of the devil is a Christian it's a product of Christianity. That the idea of Satan didn't exist before Christianity. And Christianity is the one who's burned witches and all kinds of things. So this group, the other group, will say, hey, look, the devil does exist. We worship him. So there is struggle going on behind the scenes. All right? There is a struggle even within the spirit world. Some spirits are better than others in their struggle with one another. But every one of them is against Christ, and every one of them is against you. And every one of them is against your family. Every one of them is against the things that you love. Now we come back to Scripture. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters. Scripture makes it very clear where these are. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits. These are not clean spirits. These are not good spirits. These are not benign spirits. They are unclean spirits, and they are the spirits of demons performing signs. They will be doing things. And if you understand this message, then you will know what to do to keep your clothes on. This is what Revelation is telling us here tonight. Some things have to be believed in order to be seen. You have to believe that the devil exists in order to see where he's at work in our world. You have to believe that these things, according to Scripture, are not appropriate. They are rebellion against God, whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament. You find these realities. People themselves may be sincere. People themselves may be very generous. People themselves may be very kind. But what they're involved in will destroy them, and it will destroy others. It will grip, and it will sink. It will pull them down. Some things have to be believed in order to be seen. Now, with that in mind, I want to focus where the book of Revelation really focuses. So we could spend the evening, and we've spent most of our time talking about the reality of evil. But in the next few minutes, I want to talk about the Holy Spirit. You see, there are unclean spirits, spirits of demons. But the book of Revelation has the Holy Spirit. And as I was studying this, it dawned on me, became very clear to me, that the way to live without fear of supernatural powers, unclean spirits, spirits of demons, is to understand the role of the Holy Spirit and to accept the role of the Holy Spirit. Because what is taking place, according to the book of Revelation, is that you have a spiritual struggle. Holy Spirit against demonic spirits. We are not up to the fight and struggle against demonic spirits. We do not function in that realm. We will always be vulnerable. We will always be at a disadvantage. Revelation's Holy Spirit. Four references are symbolic, where the Spirit is referred to as seven spirits who are before the throne, verse chapter 1. Seven spirits of God, 3:1. Seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God, chapter 4. And seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth, chapter 5:6. Now, let me just look at this one here. The Holy Spirit is represented as seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. Here he's referred to as being before the throne. But now he's talked of as in the symbolism of seven lamps of fire. Now, if you go to Melbourne's Crown Casino, and I've been there a couple of times, not to play the slots, but just to look at the things that human beings have done and made. And one of the things is outside the Grand Casino, which is a big tower that goes way, 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 way up. They have these eight. They have eight pillars, huge pillars, okay? That, you know, rather than a clock going off, ding, every hour, when it turns the hour, these pillars, they just light right up. And it's a roar. I mean, if you're standing out there, you know, and you can just see how that flame just shoots up. I mean, their gas bill must be out of this world. That's all I got to say. But when they go off, they go off. And whenever I've seen those a couple times, I've said to myself, this reminds me of Revelation chapter 4, where it says that there are seven lamps of fire burning before the throne of God. Is it possible that these guys are trying to do a parody or a joke against God? I don't know. But these are not just little lamps that are burning against the throne of God. These are awesome big lamps that indicate the reality of the divine and the power of God. That's how the Holy Spirit is reflected here. Also, the Holy Spirit is one with the Lamb. Revelation portrays an inseparable oneness between Christ and the Holy Spirit. You find here in chapter 5, verse 6, "And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." So you have a close connection between Jesus and the Lamb, or the Holy Spirit. And you will remember me sharing the illustration the other night that I can have a Bible in my hand, I can have a pointer in my hand, but I can set them down and I can walk away from them. But I also have blue eyes and I have big eyes, and I can't take my eyes away. They're part of me. They're part of who I am. And so this is Revelation's way of saying that there is a real close relationship between Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is depicted as a lamb standing as if slain, and then there are the seven eyes, and then there are the seven horns, which talk about the integral way in which the Holy Spirit is at work with Jesus. This is in keeping with Jesus' assertion in John's Gospel that the coming Holy Spirit would be another helper. All right, the Holy Spirit is God's helper, or Christ's helper, in Christ's absence. "I will not leave you as orphans," he continues. "I will come to you." Somehow, unexplainable, but nevertheless very real, the Holy Spirit brings the presence of Jesus and the power of Jesus into our lives. All right, this is what Revelation is trying to tell us. In John 14:26, "And when this Helper comes, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. He will testify about me. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. And He will not speak of His own initiative," all right? "But He will speak what He hears. He will communicate what He hears. And He will reveal me to you. He will not glorify Himself, but He will glorify me." That's what Jesus is saying here in the Gospel of John. The work of the Holy Spirit is to focus on Jesus and to glorify Jesus and to point our lives to Him, that He is the way and the truth and the life. And this is in direct contrast to these other forces that are out there that are saying that Jesus is not important, that we have the same kind of power that Jesus has, that we have more power than Jesus has, and that Jesus is not needed in your life because you are not a sinner. You are God. You do not need a Savior, all right? You don't have to fear exposure. You don't have to fear the judgment because you're not a sinner. Sin does not exist. The devil does not exist, all right? These are the lies that are being told our world. But the Holy Spirit comes around, and the Holy Spirit says sin does exist. And not only does sin exist, but there is a Savior from sin. There is blood that can wash our garments white so that we can be clean. This is what Revelation tells us. Revelation's imagery of the Lamb standing as if slain portrays the resurrected living Christ. He was slain, but He's alive. He's standing. He's alive. And we already picked this imagery up in the book of Revelation. "I'm the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore." So Jesus has died, and now He's raised from the grave. Here in Revelation 2:8, "The first and the last, who was dead and has come to life," says this. So you have the imagery of death and resurrection. And you have the reality of resurrection power then. If Jesus can bring forth life from the grave, if He can come forth from the grave, then He's got awesome power. In contrast to the spirits of demons who say that you won't die. Now what power is there in that? But there is great power in the ability of God to bring something out of nothing. We talked about that the other day. And so you have incredible power here in the book of Revelation. So much power is in the hand of this risen Christ that when you trace the controversy in chapter 12 alone, in deep time, somewhere in eternity past, when we don't know when it took place, Michael and his angel were struggling against the dragon and his angel. The dragon swept away a third of the stars of heaven, threw them to the earth, but Michael overcame. And then you have the dragon waiting to snatch up the little child, the male child when he's born, and he overcomes and he goes up to heaven and he sits there at heaven, and then the woman is chased in the wilderness and the dragon is overcome then, and then the dragon stands at the end of the seashore and he's angry with the woman in the last days who keeps the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. But Revelation's story goes on to say that this Jesus, this triumphant Jesus, is more powerful than that. Even then, every point in which the dragon tries to overcome, he's vanquished. Amen. Jesus has more power than one could ever imagine in any of these witchcraft things. And what Revelation is telling us is that this resurrection power is available to you and to me. It's available to us in our battle against the forces of darkness. And it's available to us in our communicating to individuals who may be trapped by these other powers, that here is the way for them to be free from those powers. So we're talking about the Holy Spirit being sent out. The reference to the horns and the eyes is imagery that points to the Lamb's ability to see what happens in the human heart and to see what's happening in the world. And you see, the Holy Spirit knows what the demonic, the unclean spirits are doing. And He's already revealed it. He's already given us the big picture. And if you understand this, then you'll know how to keep your clothes on. So the Holy Spirit sees. He sees in your heart. He sees your needs. He sees your fears. And He sees how the world, the culture, and these fallen spirits are at work to tear you down, drag you down, create fear, and feed you a lie. That they have what will solve your inner needs and care for the issues that you are facing, that you are fearing. Right? The Holy Spirit lays it bare. And not only is the Holy Spirit the eyes of Jesus, okay, that see these things, our heart and what's going on in the world, but the Holy Spirit also is the horns on the head of Jesus. And horns are a symbol of power. And that tells us then that the Holy Spirit is there to bring the power of Jesus, make the power of Jesus available in our lives. That's why the Apostle Paul will say that we can be strengthened by might, by the Holy Spirit in the inner person, deep down inside, where it really matters, where we fear, where we ache, where we are nervous and anxious and worried and concerned and restless. The Holy Spirit can strengthen us on that level. And the Holy Spirit can empower us to be strong so that we will not love our lives even if we face death. In the book of Revelation, the Spirit also is involved in the prophetic gift. The Spirit against demonic spirits and false prophets. The Spirit is the one who creates a prophetic sense in the mind of God's people. Revelation 12:17, the dragon is angry with the woman who makes war, goes off to make war with her children who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. And the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so you find the Holy Spirit at work in the book of Revelation, prophesying what is taking place in our world today. I mean, what I put on the screen here earlier is just a little bit of lint on the screen of what is happening in our world. I didn't talk about the movies. I didn't talk about the books. I didn't talk about what's going on the internet. All right? This is a fulfillment of prophecy. And if you understand the clickety-clack, you will know how to keep your clothes on. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. There is an invitation for us to come. If you've got an ear, listen to this. Now there's a lot of things I didn't explain tonight. A lot of things we didn't turn over. The reasons why. Except to paint a broad picture. That Revelation puts the canvas up and says, these are the broad issues. They're scary. But the Holy Spirit is powerful enough to help you and your family with these matters. Some things need to be believed in order to be seen. These things must be believed in order to be seen.
Well, we have one more evening. That's tomorrow night. The fear of being alone. And our journey has covered several important themes and hopefully has opened our imagination towards some other issues that we are dealing with as human beings. Tonight's topic may not have been one that you sense you have an issue with. But the enemy is at work in our world. And one thing is clear in the book of Revelation, that the Holy Spirit is where we need to be focusing our mind and our attention. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is just one area of which the Holy Spirit speaks to the church. It's an important area. It's an area of entrapment by many, on the part of many people. But ultimately, how you respond to the Holy Spirit will determine how those other spirits will have access to your life. You may not be personally involved in any of this material that we've seen tonight, or these activities. But the Scripture makes it clear that if we're not under the control of the Holy Spirit, there's no neutral ground. We are under the guidance and the leadership and the impressions of some other spirits. And these unclean spirits are not only in the realm of the witchcraft and the paranormal and the magic and the miracles. They're involved in other areas of life too. And so I invite you tonight, when you go home, bow down at your bed, wherever you worship God, and invite the Holy Spirit into your life. Because He will lead you to a level of holiness and experience that you will not get any other way. Amen. And you will be reminded of the importance of Jesus, your need of Jesus, what Jesus has done for you, and that His arms are open to welcome you, that you can be forgiven your sins, you can be washed of your sins, and you can be empowered. You have all the power of the universe You have resurrection power available to you through this Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Stand. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this journey into fearing the supernatural powers. We pray, Father, that our hearts will run from unclean spirits, spirits of demons, and that we will not be attracted in any way or open our hearts and our minds in any way towards these powers, but rather that we will bow before you as our God and open our hearts to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. May we hear what he has to say. When he invites us to come, may we come. May we receive of his what he sees about our world and in our hearts, and may we receive of his power so that we can be more than what we could ever be on our own, and that we can stand against the powers of darkness. And we pray for the same Holy Spirit to overflow our lives so that we might be a source of spiritual power and influence on those who are empty and struggling and may be captivated or mesmerized or attracted in some way by these other powers that will really leave them empty and destroy them and keep them out of the city. We pray, Father, for compassion and understanding of their needs, but give us boldness to speak freely of Jesus and to show what Jesus can do. We pray these things in his name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2008, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.